May your son work on our hearts as he gets rid of those things that need to be gotten rid of, and help us to grow our hearts closer to you. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to mark the song after the lesson, we'll sing 943, Do You Know My Jesus? And before our scripture reading and Tim brings us our lesson this evening, we'll sing number 490, It Is Well With My Soul.
When peace like a
there is a children's story time tonight, so if you have any children participating in that, now is the time to exit the auditorium and make your way there. And while they're doing that, if you'd like to follow along the scripture reading, it will be coming from Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Luke 13, 6 through 9, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well, good. But if not, you can cut it down.
It is good to see everyone with us tonight. We're glad you are here. Hope you've had a good day. It's been a good day to worship God and to spend time drawing closer to Him. And it's just been good. I've enjoyed it so much. All so good to have all of you with us online. We're always glad to have you with us as well. One thing I want to emphasize, and that is our Shining Light program. As you know, we have launched another edition of that to help children that are in great need get their school supplies and clothing to get ready for school. And the packets have been distributed, and at last count there were 11 that were still available. Is that still the case? And so we want to make sure those are distributed by the time we lock the doors tonight. In fact, we're going to lock the doors now, and you can't get out. If you've already taken one of those and would like to take another one, then please do that now, they say. But let's do pitch in, because these are children that have been recommended by an agency here in town that works with families, and they know these are people that really could use the help. And so if you're able to do that, talk. They'll be out in the lobby after we dismiss, and they've got the packets there, and let's pitch in and do all that we can. But get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God. And again, it's so good to have you with us. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you come our way. And come and join us anytime you can. Some of you, maybe many of you, know what the acronym ROI stands for. It means return on investment. If you have some spare money, you know, after the bills have been paid, you still got some money left over, what do? Well, let's go buy that toy I've been looking at for a long time. Well, some of us have gotten a little smarter than that now, and we've learned to set up maybe an investment account. We want to see that money grow, and we have reasonable expectations. It would be nice to see that money doubled over a short period of time, but that usually doesn't happen, except with the illegal activities. And so we're watching, and we say, okay, we see that it's really not producing. So what are we going to do? Just ignore it and let it go on without doing any reasonable return on investment? Most of us would say, all right, let's stop that. Let's move into another direction where maybe we can get that return on our investment that we want. I wonder if God is into ROI. And I'm not talking about money investments. I know He's really not into that. It's all His anyway, so there's no need for Him to invest. But He has invested much in us. He's invested a lot in us. By sending His Son into this world, that's a heavy investment. And when Jesus died on the cross, that's a really amazing investment that God put in us. And so the question is, I wonder, does God care? Does God really look for a reasonable return on investment? That's what we're going to be talking about tonight, essentially, as we look at this other Luke parable. We've looked at a couple already this month, and tonight we're going to complete this series by looking at another parable in Luke chapter 13, in which we find a parable that's found in none of the other Gospels, only here in Luke. It's the parable of the barren fig tree. It's pretty straightforward. It's not complicated, but there's a lot of things for us to think about and to examine ourselves as we consider this. So get your Bible out. Hope you've got your Bible with you or an app on your device. And I want you to follow along with me as we go through these passages and let's see what the Lord has said. So Luke chapter 13, the parable of the fig tree and its context. Now, first of all, let's notice in verse 5. This is right before Jesus gives the parable of the barren fig tree. And let's see, what is it that may have prompted him giving this parable? Well, we know this passage pretty well. The disciples were talking to Jesus about a couple of tragedies that had happened, that had made the news. One of them was where some Galileans had gone into the temple to offer a sacrifice, and Pilate, for one reason or another, apparently sent soldiers in there and slew them right there as they were making their sacrifices. That was a tragedy. And another tragedy apparently had happened in the not-too-distant future, past rather, and that was a tower had collapsed. And in collapsing, it had killed 18 people. Now, both of these were unexpected. They were out of the blue. And so the disciples said, you know, and it's implied, I think, in the response that Jesus gives, you know, was it because they had done something really bad that God allowed them to be involved in these tragedies? And Jesus says in his reply, well, it's not about, you know, that. But look at what he says in verse 5, and he sums up the idea very well here. He says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? We're going to be in some catastrophe if we don't repent, that we'll be slain by soldiers or a tower will collapse on us or something like that? I don't think that's the idea. I think Jesus is saying it may be out of the blue. We'll suffer, and maybe we're expecting to have a lot more time before we repent. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. The idea is about repentance, about turning away from things that we know we should turn away from, and yet we've just not done it yet. So that's what precedes it. Now, in verse 6, Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, we read this, and he told this parable, and by the way, the New English Translation translates that as then, and they give reasoning for that based on the context and the Greek word that can go either way, but in their minds, this is something that comes as a result of what Jesus had just said, and that's how I'm taking it as I approach this. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Now, first of all, let's think about the setting here. Jesus said there was a man that had a vineyard. A vineyard is where you grow grapes. That's normally the idea, a place where vines are planted and cultivated. And it can be a major source of income if you are into it and know what you're doing. But he'd also planted a fig tree here, and that's not uncommon, I'm told. And this is from Craig Keener in his New Testament background commentary. Palestinian vineyards often contained fruit trees in addition to vines. So this is nothing out of the ordinary. A fig tree has been planted in the vineyard. The man comes along, and there is nothing. It's apparently time for a fig tree to bear figs. It is a reasonable expectation, but there's nothing. And so the man is taken aback. And before we leave that point and move on to verse 7, let's also realize that fig trees and vines were often symbols in the Old Testament that applied to Judah or to Israel generally. For example, Micah chapter 7 and verse 1 is one instance of that. Micah chapter 7 and verse 1, where Micah says, woe is me, for I become as when the summer fruit has been gathered and when the grapes have been gleaned, there is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fruit fig that my soul desires. There's nothing there. And is this a passage about a famine that's going on, a drought that has caused the crops to fail? No, he immediately goes on in the next verse and talks about wickedness in the land where there should have been righteousness. And so it's an image that points to the fact, my people are not living the way they should. I've taught them how to do this. I've invested in them. And yet look, there are no figs. There are no grapes. Something is wrong. Well, back to Luke 13. The man has come. He has looked at his tree, and there's no figs on it. And there's no reason to think this is the only fig tree in the vineyard. It's the only one mentioned, but there may have been others. But this one had no figs. So in verse 7, we read what the man concludes as a result of his observation. He said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And again, that's not appalling. That's not unexpected. I mean, I planted this for a reason. It's time that it ought to be producing. It's not producing. Now, again, let's remind ourselves. The NET Bible notes on this says this: the elapsed time could be 6 years total since planting, since often a fig tree was given 3 years before one even started to look for fruit. And some of that was by the command of the Lord. For the first 3 years, you're not to eat of the fruit of a fruit tree, a fig tree, or whatever it may have been. Let it develop. And then they go on to say, the point in any case is that enough time had been given to expect fruit. It had had plenty of time. There just wasn't anything there. And then they go on to say, and this helps us to understand what the master went on to say, such fig trees would deplete the soil, robbing it of nutrients needed by other trees and plants. And so it's not just a matter of taking up space. You know, I could use this space for something that would really bear fruit. That would help my bottom line. But instead, it's also depleting the soil. It's soaking up the nutrients that can help the other plants. So the master is saying, I've given it enough time. It's time for it to come down. Well, the vine dresser proposes an alternative. And that's what we find in verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 of Luke chapter 13. And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." What he's doing, he's saying, let's give it a grace period. You know about grace periods, don't you? The bill is due on a certain date. Well, we'll give you a grace period of maybe 5 days. And if it's not in by then of course we're going to apply the penalty. Well, that's what he's saying here. Let's give it another year, and I will take action to try to see if we can stimulate this tree and maybe get the figs that you've been looking for. And if not, then we'll cut it down. And that's the parable that Jesus told. And there's nothing complicated about it, nothing hard to understand. These are things that we would understand if it were something we had planted, looking for results, and after a period of time there are no results. We would do the same thing. But before we get into examining the applications, let's go further in Luke 13. Because again, context often says what comes before, what comes after, may help you understand what the Lord was getting at or whatever the writer was getting at. And I think what comes next, even though it may not be immediately after, maybe Luke chose to report this after that parable as a way of enlightening us. Now, what happens is the account of Jesus healing a woman who had been disabled for 18 years. 18 years she had been disabled by a disabling spirit, the English Standard Version says, and it caused her to be bent over, almost doubled over. She was not able to straighten herself up. And she came into the synagogue on a Sabbath day, and that's an important fact to remember. And Jesus saw her. He healed her on the spot. And then this happens. Look at verses 14 and following of Luke chapter 13. Verses 14 and following. The ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And in his mind, and in the minds of many of the Pharisees, you know, healing was work. It was a violation of the Sabbath principle. Now, that was never stipulated in the law of Moses. In fact, healing like Jesus did was unknown until Jesus came. And so Jesus responds to this in a very heated manner, it appears. Look at what he says now in verse 15. "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus says, what are you doing when you untie your donkey or your ox and lead it to water? Is that work? Is that breaking the Sabbath? And what I've done is I have unbound this woman who has been bound by Satan. Can't you have some compassion? Can't you see the wonderful thing that has happened in this woman's life? And then in verse 17, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. And so that, I think, is going to factor in to how I interpret the parable. And let's hold off on that until we get to that point, which is coming up right now. So let's look at the parable. Let's think, how does that apply to me? I don't have figs. I don't have grapes. I do have a fig bush out behind my house, but I don't have figs. So I can identify with this parable. But let's ask, how does this apply to us as Christians? And I think of three things that I think are very applicable based on this. First, am I bearing fruit for the Lord? Am I bearing fruit for the Lord? I think this one's obvious, isn't it? I mean, why did Jesus tell this parable? Because he had just said earlier, before the parable, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And what is it that keeps us from bearing fruit? It's sin. We're caught up in our sins, and we have not repented of those sins. And how can fruit come if we have not repented of those things? But the question is, am I bearing fruit for the Lord? You know, in John 15 verses 1 and 2, Jesus used another image there, this time not a fig tree, but a grapevine. And he says this in John 15, verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So, quick test. What is the purpose of a branch attached to a grapevine? If you need a lot of time, I'm sorry, I'm not going to give you that time. It's to bear fruit, right? And Jesus makes that very obvious. You are a branch connected to me, a vine. Your purpose is to bear fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, what happens? You are gathered and cast into the fire. You're not fulfilling your purpose. Why keep it attached if it's not going to do its job? If you are doing your job, he says, the pruning shears come out, something that we may not like. It is painful at times, but that discipline of the Lord makes us more fruitful. And so clearly Jesus is saying, my intent for my disciples is that they bear fruit, just like the fig tree is intended to bear figs, and this one wasn't. Now, in that incident that we looked at in the parable, think about that ruler of the synagogue again, right after the parable. And what was he lacking? He was lacking compassion. And I propose that as a fruit that is expected of all of God's people. God taught it through his Old Testament laws. He talked about leaving your crop, you know, when you go in and harvest your fields, leave the corners, leave that which drops off the wagon. Why? Because there are people that are poor. They need that kind of assistance. That's compassion. And in many other ways, compassion was taught. But this man didn't have it. He was not bearing that fruit. And maybe that's why Luke goes on to report that right after the parable of the fig tree. But about us, are we bearing the fruit? I heard many years ago somebody say the fruit of a fig tree or whatever it may be is another fig tree. I don't really think that's the case. The fruit is the fruit that has within it the seeds that will produce other fruit trees or vines, whatever the case may be. And so our job is to bear the fruit that has within it the seeds that other people will say, that's good fruit. I'd like to have some of that myself. Well, here are the seeds right there in the fruit. And as we're thinking about that, we can't help but think of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know this passage. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law, because people like those things. And you see, that's a list, a checklist, you might say, that we can take anytime we wish and say, how am I doing? And if we're brave enough, we can go to somebody that we know very well, that knows us very well, and say, what do you think? As you look at this list, what needs work? Are we brave enough to do that? What is it in my life that you see that needs attention? Because all of these are expected. I don't think any of these are optional. I don't think it's like, you know, pick one or two of these and bear them in your life. No, these are things that should be born in every Christian's life. And so we go back and we look at them, and this is not the only list by any means. There are many other things we could call fruits that we're to bear. But are we honest? Are we honest in our self-examination and asking, am I bearing the fruit that the Lord expects me to bear? That's a big question that comes as a result of this parable of the barren fruit fig tree. Well, let's look at another application that comes from this parable, and that is, what can be done to increase fruitfulness or to stimulate fruitfulness if it's not been there? What can be done? Well, again, go back to Luke 13 and look at verse 8 again. This is the vine dresser, the man that was in charge of gardening. And here's what he proposed to the owner of the vineyard. He answered and said, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. This is a man that obviously knew his business. He'd been hired for that job. And probably had seen in his experience that when plants are struggling, then get in there with a spade, kind of loosen the ground around it, put fertilizer on it, and maybe that will stimulate the plant to grow. Well, is there something there for us? Is there something to think about my life if I'm not bearing the fruit that I should, if I want to increase my fruit? Well, think about another parable Jesus gave, Matthew 13, and in verse 19. We're not going to read this, but you know the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower. And here was seed that was scattered on four different kinds of ground. And in verse 19, you find the path or the hardened ground. Nothing happened with that because birds came along and picked up the seed. Well, why were they able to pick up the seed on that ground and not on the other kinds? Because they could not penetrate the ground. They could not get below the surface. And that's true with us. If our hearts are hardened, we're not going to allow the word to get into our hearts. It will not penetrate us. It will not bear fruit because it just can't get through. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, God was talking about his people Judah, and judgment was very near by this time. And he says, looking ahead to a time when the people would be brought back and maybe even beyond in the kingdom of the Messiah, he says in Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. A heart of stone is a hard heart. It's not going to receive from anybody, especially not the Lord. I know what I'm doing. I'm in charge of my life. I'm busy. I can't bother with that right now. Please, don't talk to me about this. I'll give them a heart of flesh that will listen. Why? That they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. When will they be his people? When their hearts are receptive. If their hearts are still hard, they can't be God's people. They won't hear him. They won't listen to him. They certainly won't obey him. And so God says, let me do this heart transplant, which he is capable of doing for anybody, and I can make a new person out of you. Psalm 51, verse 17 is probably, Psalm 51 is the most famous statement of repentance anywhere in the Bible. David had committed the sin with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, and this says, this is when it was written, And notice what David says in Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Does God want to break us down? Yeah, he kind of does. Not that he's going to rob us of our spirit, of our, you know, energy, but until we give up the idea that we know how to run our lives by ourselves, he can't do much with us. Think of a horse, a wild horse. What good is that? It has to be broken. And in the same way, we have to be broken because of our realization that God is so good to us and that God means only good for us, and we must humble ourselves. Allow him to take his spade and dig around this tree that I am and apply the fertilizer of his word that will stimulate the growth of those figs and that fruit. And so again, there's an application for us. Things can be done to increase our fruitfulness if we're willing. And then the third application, our opportunities to repent are limited. Now again, going back to verses 1 through 5 of Luke 13, that whole discussion was, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And here is a fig tree that was not bearing fruit. Essentially, it was being told, you need to repent. We're going to give you a year. But those warnings are not always there. We don't always have time to look ahead and know, well, I better get serious with God now. And that's the idea. Our opportunities to repent are limited. You remember Jesus telling the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12, there the man had a really good year farming. I mean, it's the best year he'd ever had. And he said, you know, I can retire now. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to eat, drink, and be happy, for I have many years ahead of me. And it was at that point God broke in verses 20 and 21. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That man thought he had all kinds of time. Many years are ahead of me. I mean, looking at the aging charts, looks like I've got, well, I'm not going to talk about those. I'll just not get into that for me. But, you know, we'll do that. We'll say, you know, well, it's reasonable to think I'm going to be here for another so many years. But will we? There's so many things that can happen. I mean, there may be things lurking inside our bodies. There may be accidents just out there on the street. We don't know. And that's what we need to remember. Our opportunities to repent are limited. And think about this statement in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, where the writer says this, exhort one another every day. And I would propose there is another fruit of the Spirit that God wants his people to bear. Exhort one another, encourage one another. Come on, let's get going. Let's not take these things for granted. Let's do all we can for the Lord. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful by its very nature. But I propose in this way, it's especially deceitful thinking, hey, you've got plenty of time. I mean, don't get so excited. You're still young. You're still, you know, you got reasonable expectations of so many more years. There's no hurry. And yet the writer says, exhort one another while it is still called today, so that you not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So if I want to bear fruit, I need to take advantage of the opportunity right now to do what needs to be done. Craig Evans, in his comments on this passage, says the parable of the fig tree illustrates that people will not always have an opportunity to repent and turn over a new leaf. Just as the reports concerning those who died, that was back in verses 1 through 5, should awaken one to the realization of the nearness of judgment, so the present parable underscores that judgment cannot be put off forever. Judgment cannot be put off forever. If I'm still in my sins, I will be judged by God harshly. That was my choice, not to repent. But he's giving me the choice to repent. Maybe I should use that now. Over the years, I've attempted to grow both grapes and figs. I've not done so well at either one of them. I've had a few here and there. I've tasted them, but we've not put away lots of them like I had dreamed of when I set them out. But some of that was my fault. I could have been a lot more zealous. I could have consulted with people that I know are good at growing those things and said, what do you think? Should I relocate it? Should I put it in a sunnier location, a shaded location? Should I use this kind of fertilizer? Should I prune at this time of year? You know, there are people that could help me. And I don't know that I ever did ask for that kind of help. The Lord will work with all who truly want to be fruit bearers for him. And that is his expectation of us. Let's not deceive ourselves. All of us are capable of bearing fruit for the Lord, doing things that will draw others closer to him, that will whet their appetite for him. We can do that. And if we're interested, the Lord will help us. It's not a problem with God's expectations. It's a problem of our determination to do it. Are you determined to live for the Lord? Tonight, if you've not become a Christian, I appeal to you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter was talking by divine inspiration. The Holy Spirit had come down upon them. And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's Acts 2:38. And those that heard and gladly received it were baptized that day. And the Lord added to their number all who were being saved. That's still in effect tonight. That's still the way to come to the Lord and be forgiven of our sins. And if you've not yet done that, we urge you, don't pass this opportunity to repent. And if we've done those things and yet we have not been serious about our functioning in the kingdom, we've not been bearing the fruit that maybe we should, or sin has really taken hold of us, we're not going to be fruitful in that condition. But we can repent of our sins and pray for forgiveness and ask the Lord to soften our hearts. And if we can pray with you tonight, encourage you, we want to do that. So we urge you to come, if that's the need, as we stand together and sing.
Rest from the burden you have.
may have not had the opportunity this morning to share in the Lord's Supper, and if that is the case, if you raise your hand, we'll get some of those, the communion passed to you. Otherwise, in just a moment, we'll have some thoughts regarding that, and to kind of help prepare our mind, we'll sing 315, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey
There may be some of us that haven't had the opportunity to partake in the Lord's Supper. It is prepared for you in the cups that we have outside. If you need one and have not gotten one, if you'll raise your hand, we'll have someone bring one to you. If not, we'll go ahead and give thanks for the bread. Our Father in heaven, we come before you as we take this bread that represents your Son's body. As we take this bread, let us reflect that we serve a Lord and Savior that was willing to come to earth and die for our sins. Let us remember what he felt as he went to the cross and be humbled that he would do this for us. Amen. Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Lord, we again come before you as we take this cup, which represents your blood that was shed for us on the cross. We know it was your Son's blood and only his blood that cleanses us of our sins. Let us remember his sacrifice and what it gives us in our relationship with you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper. As a matter of convenience, let us give thanks for the offering. Father, you have given us so much here and we're richly blessed. You've given us an opportunity to spread your word and to do works as you would have us do. Let us pray that we give back cheerfully and
This offering is allocated as you would have us do in order to spread your message of hope, mercy, and love. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Appreciate y'all being here this evening. Really good to see this number out on a Sunday night. Let us enter in prayer. Our Father and our God, we're again thankful for the opportunity you provided us to come out, dear God, in a place in the country where we're unimpeded by government. We can come out, dear God, and find your will, find your way. We've been given the time and the opportunity to consider the decisions that we have made and decisions that we are making. We pray, dear God, if there's one that's been within the reach of the voices that have spoken here today, that are considering baptism, that are considering a change in their lives for the better, or if they've decided that their walk has gone astray and they need to come back, we pray, dear God, first of all, for those that may have a sin problem in their life that needs to be resolved, that they need to turn over to you through your Son. We pray, dear God, for the many that are listed on our prayer list, those, dear God, who've received test results, those that are awaiting test results, those that are in treatment and therapy. We pray, dear God, that those hands that are providing the treatment for them, that they will develop good plans that would develop healing and it would return these to their much-desired walk of life. We pray, dear God, for the continued blessings upon the work here. We're thankful for the good news that we received this week of Ugo. We pray, dear God, that much good would come from the work that is done here. And we do pray for those, dear God, who are serving you just now in hard places. We ask for the blessings of safe travels. We soon leave here. This prayer we offer in Christ's name. Amen. I would like to read a call.